Please turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 37. We'll be reading from verses 1 to 14. Ezekiel 37, 1 to 14. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these are the bones of the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up. And our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy, and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. For the English service, we are in a series looking at the different attributes of God, and we're also studying what God what he does in the world. And this week, we are looking at one of the most famous passages in the book of Ezekiel. Here in Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel, we stand before a prophetic vision. And this prophetic vision is meant to strengthen us. Here, we also get a glimpse into the Christian hope. See, one central truth to the Christian faith is the resurrection of the Messiah. Jesus Christ died, he came back to life, and on Easter Sunday, we remember and we reflect on what that resurrection means for our lives. And this passage shows us what the resurrection means for our life. The resurrection of Jesus Christ means you get confidence to face death. If you are a Christian believer, you are challenged here. You have to get confidence to face death, to face life, to face anything. And to get this confidence, let's look at briefly three things that we see in this passage. In this passage, we see the curse, the reversal, and the hero. So point one, the curse. Point two, the reversal. And point three, the hero. So first, the curse. Here we see that Israel is under God's curse and they've lost hope. In the context, the Israelites were deported out of their home in Israel and brought into Babylon. They're living in exile. The Babylonians conquered Jerusalem and took all these Israelites into exile. So in that context, Ezekiel, living in Babylon, receives this vision. And in this vision, Ezekiel is told to do something very strange. God takes him to a valley with lots of bones littered around on the ground. And starting in verse 4, this is what God tells Ezekiel to do. He says, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. What is the meaning of all this? Well, God actually explains. It's a metaphor. And you see what it means, what the metaphor means in verse 11. Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. God is responding to how the Israelites felt. And how did the Israelites feel? feel at that point in history. They felt cut off from God. They felt like there was no future. Their bones were dried up. Why? Because they were in a foreign land, and they felt like God rejected them. And why were they in this foreign land? Because of their disobedience. See, they were living in Babylon as a punishment for their sins. So what is exile? That's what they were in. To live in exile means to live under God's curse. God actually promises curses in Deuteronomy chapter 28. In Deuteronomy 28, God warns the Israelites, and he says, I will punish you, and I'll curse you if you turn away from me. So in Babylon, Israel was living under God's curse. Now the Bible says every single one of us in this room are in the same condition. We're in exile. We're under the curse. Now, some of you are literally exiles, you know, transplanted from another country. You immigrated here. Maybe you don't want to be here or whatever, but I'm not talking about that. Every single person in this room is under the curse from Genesis chapter 3. And you know what that means? It means we are all alienated from God. You and I live in exile. We're not home. The world is not the way it's supposed to be. And you see this very clearly in this one inescapable reality. Everybody dies. One day, you have to face death. And what is death? You know, it might seem a little bit gloomy and inappropriate to talk about death on Easter, but let's think about it. Death is the cessation of all of your bodily functions. When a human being is dead, and they don't breathe anymore, they can't talk, there's no consciousness, you put them in a casket, and apart from the Christian gospel, it's final. You never rise again. Let's do a quick thought experiment. Imagine you are the smartest and most brilliant scientist on the planet that ever lived on the planet. And somebody puts a dead corpse in front of you. And as this smart scientist, they challenge you. They say, hey, can you make this body come back to life? No matter how much scientific rigor, energy, effort, technology you put into resuscitating this person who's, let's say, been dead for 7 days, probably wouldn't be able to do it. You know, in the book Frankenstein by Mary Shelley, it happens. She reanimates a corpse, but it's fantasy. You don't have the power to reanimate a corpse. Death is final. To make it even more challenging, you know, let's say somebody put bones in front of you, the smartest scientist, and said, recreate, reanimate this person's life. Apart from God, death is the end. And everybody on this planet will one day die. How do you feel about death? How do we feel about death? Death is frightening. Shakespeare explains this well through one of his characters, Hamlet. In the play Hamlet tells us about this dread of death. And he says, death is that undiscovered country from whose born no traveler returns. An undiscovered country from whose born no traveler returns. Now, you know, modern secular people are extremely confident that there's nothing after death. You know, they say it's a perfectly normal phenomenon. It's part of the natural life process. So you remember in the movie Lion King, the Disney movie, when Simba's father dies, it happens right in the beginning of the movie. Mufasa gets trampled by a herd of wildebeest, and, you know, he's feeling guilty later. So I guess they sing this song explaining his death. It's called The Circle of Life. One day, you will die, Simba, and you will enter into the ground and become fertilizer. And you will fertilize the grass, and the grass will feed the antelope, and then you will be serving your purpose, even in death. In other words, death is natural. Modern secular people say, yeah, it's final, but of course, it's natural. But think about that for a minute, and you will see death doesn't feel natural. See, deep down inside, you don't feel like your purpose in life is just to become recycled fertilizer. You feel like life matters way more than that. And no matter how much you try to explain away death, death disturbs us. Death haunts us. Death is scary. Imagine driving a car 60 miles per hour on the highway, and your windows are foggy because your air conditioner is not working. And it's rainy outside, and you cannot see what's in front of you. That is what life is like. See, if you're driving toward death and you have no clue what's coming, you will be afraid. So this is the human condition. We die. Death is scary. And we sense that death is final. The Bible tells us that this death is our sentence for turning away from God and living by your own rules. Do you realize that one day you're going to die? You know, maybe you're one of those people who numbs themselves through to the reality of death. You know you're going to die, but you try to numb away that, so you focus your life on achievement and accomplishment and success and beauty. Why are these things important to you? It's because they distract you from this curse, death, separation from God. But Israel, you see in verse 11, they felt the pain of their separation from God. They felt the curse. Do you sense the curse in your life? So first, we see the curse. Now second, here we see the great reversal. In verses 4 to 10, God reverses the effects of the curse, which is death. And then God explains what he did. But let's look at how this starts out, the situation. In verse 2, we're told that the bones in this valley where Ezekiel's placed are very dry. What does it mean to have very dry bones? It means these corpses have been gone for a long time. These people have been dead for a long time. And then verse 1, we're told, there are very many, many, many bones littered in the valley. So maybe there was some great battle or something. Nobody buried these poor people. Many people died. They wasted away on the surface, on the ground, without a proper burial. Then God tells Ezekiel, I want you to speak to these bones. And he does, and these bones get reassembled in the exact place where they're supposed to be. Did you know that in the adult human body, there are 206 bones? All of these bones that Ezekiel talks to are organized into their right place, and God places the muscles and the sinews and the flesh on these bones, but it happens in two sections. Notice at the end of verse 8, Ezekiel sees all the bodies, but verse 8 says, there was no breath in them. In other words, there were bodies, but they weren't actually alive. So Ezekiel prophesies to the winds, and the winds come and animate the bodies, and they become living human beings again. What is happening here? This is actually a recapitulation of Genesis chapter 2. You remember what happens in Genesis chapter 2? God creates Adam from the ground, from the dust, and he breathes life into Adam. And what is the purpose of this terrifying vision here in Ezekiel? Bones being made to life. God explains in verses 12 to 14. He says, I promise you, Israel, I'm going to bring you back to the promised land. And here, God promises to do something in a way that's in something very similar to Genesis 2, but better. You know what he's promising here? He is promising new creation. And you have to remember, he's speaking to Israel first. He's telling them, I'm going to fulfill Genesis 12. I'm going to make the whole world right again. I'm going to bring you back to the land. And the whole story of the Bible drives forward to this new creation. You see, the story of the Bible can be summed up in four words: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Restoration meaning the new creation. You see, God created the world for good, for human beings to live forever, but we messed it up, and that is why we all die. But in Jesus Christ, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you get the new creation. And what happens through the new creation, in the new creation? Resurrection from the dead. That's why that's what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, if you believe in Jesus Christ, your body will be physically raised from the dead. It's spooky, it's terrifying, but you will get a physically new body that is infinitely better than this one, and you'll never die. That's what Revelation chapter 21 and 22 promise. They promise a world free of decay, a new city with new resurrected bodies, life without death. You see, the Bible tells us that death is not final. And it offers us the hope of resurrection, new creation. Now, practically, if you believe that this new creation is coming, you know, this truth gives you the power to face anything, even death. Imagine two women working in a factory. Some of you have heard this illustration before. They're assembling widgets. It's an extremely boring task. They're screwing toothpaste caps onto toothpaste tubes. And they both do the exact same job for 80 hours a week. One woman is miserable. She complains. After 2 weeks, she's like, I think I'm going to quit. Isn't this terrible? I want to get out of here. But the other woman is happy. She's whistling and she says, no, I don't mind. It's not that bad. What is the difference between these two women? Well, you look at their salaries and you find out how much they're getting paid. The first woman is getting paid $30,000 for the year, at the end of the year. But the second woman is getting paid $350 million at the end of the year. Why do they have such different attitudes? It's because one has a greater hope. Now, Christianity offers us a far infinitely more valuable hope than $350 million. See, through the gospel, you get something infinitely more valuable, something that will make all that money look like a used gum wrapper on the street. That's what God promises here in Ezekiel 37. It's a reversal. It's a hope. Now, if you believe in this reversal of death, how should you live? You know, Christians who believe in the resurrection, here's the mark that you believe, that you actually believe this stuff. One mark that you've understood the resurrection is you are sacrificial in your generosity. You give away yourself in radical proportions to serve others. Let me ask you, are you self-protective? Are you stingy? Are you always watching out for yourself and your own interests? That's a sign that you don't really understand this hope. Christians who have this hope of the resurrection don't need to hoard for themselves and seek happiness only for themselves. If you are a Christian, you are free to seek the happiness and interests of others. But here's a second mark that you actually believe in the resurrection. A commitment to justice. What does that mean? It means you care about equality. You hate inequality. You care about serving the poor. Do you have this commitment and passion for justice? So these are the two marks that you believe in the resurrection. So that's point two, the reversal. Now point three, there is actually a hero in this story. But we've got to zoom out a little bit to see it. Here, God promises to accept them, to fulfill his promises. In other words, God will no longer reject them. He will never, ever reject them again. You know what God is saying here? He's saying, I am going to accept the same people who betrayed me and caused me pain. How? How did they get this great promise of restoration? You know, they're still sinners. Some of them are still living in their sin. And how do we inherit this great hope of resurrection? In verse 11, Israel says, we are cut off. In other words, Israel is experiencing suffering. They are the suffering servant. But Israel points forward to another suffering servant that would come again, that will come in the future. Years later, there was another Israel, the perfect and true Israelite, Jesus Christ. And do you know what happened to Jesus Christ on the cross? As Pastor Chang mentioned, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which means he was cut off from God. He went into exile. God turned away from his own son at the greatest hour of need. Jesus was cut off. You know what else Israel says in verse 11? Our bones are dried up. You know, to say my bones are dried up is a metaphor for we're basically dead. We're suffering. On the cross, do you know what Jesus Christ said? John chapter 19, he said, I thirst. And he wasn't just talking about physical thirst. On the cross, he experienced the cosmic thirst that we deserve. He was dried up in an infinitely greater and more painful way than we will ever be if we believe in him. And in that same chapter, John 19 at the end, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, two disciples, two religious leaders, come and take Jesus' body off the cross. And they lay him in a tomb. And at the end of John 19, his body was without breath. He was a lifeless corpse. You see, this is a deliberate echo of Genesis 2. In Genesis 2, Adam was a lifeless corpse, but God breathed into him. In John 19, Jesus was the opposite. He lost his life. Why? Because of our sin. You and I deserve eternal separation from God. You and I wanted to be our own masters, to determine our own rules. But on the cross, Jesus Christ took the curse for that. And when you believe that Jesus did that, what happens? God looks at you as if you had accomplished everything that Jesus has accomplished. See, Jesus was cut off for our sin. He paid completely for our sin, but he was also resurrected from the dead. And when Jesus resurrected from the dead, you know, this is actually a fulfillment of Ezekiel 37. This is what he says in John chapter 20. He goes to the disciples and he breathes on them and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." In that room, Jesus Christ fulfilled Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 14. He gave them his spirit after his resurrection. And when you believe, you will get that same resurrection life. It's the resurrection life that says, "No, Hamlet, death is not the end. There is somebody who returned from that foreign country because Jesus is the hero who conquered death for us." What is the message of Easter? Easter is not this fluffy holiday about bunnies or whatever. Easter is an invitation to believe in the resurrection and to gain access into a future world, a future resurrection. In other words, Easter is an invitation to become beautiful. It's an invitation to become truly human, the way you were designed to be. Do you want to become beautiful? Embrace this resurrection. Put your faith in it. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this great hope that you've provided for the Israelites and also for us. Lord, we live in exile. We experience the curse of death. And we want to live forever, but we know that we can't live forever on our own, except through your own power. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, to give us this amazing new life and help us to stop living for the present, for present comforts, accomplishments, success, and beauty. And help us to give ourselves away, our life, to sacrifice our own desires and live for that future. Lord, that'll only happen when we embrace this truth that everything that you did has been applied to our account. And now you accept us completely in Jesus Christ. Help us to believe this great gospel truth and live that out. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.